On our banner is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. And of course, that is the theme verse for our year, committed to the cause. Brother, it's Brother Kasavi, Mrs. Kasavi. I didn't see you walk in, man. Praise the Lord. Always good to have them here. Continue to pray for Brother Kasavi and Miss Esther. Their health would continue to improve. Well, it's good to have them here. Make sure that after the service here today, you say hello to them. Give them a hug. Give them your love. Tell them you're praying for them. And then do. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, if you would. Let's go to verse number 8. Back up just a few verses from our text verse, from verse number 12. If you go to verse number 8, the Bible says here, it begins as, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Now, of course, Paul is writing here to this young preacher boy, Timothy. Now, 1 and 2 Timothy, we've looked at it many times. We've studied both of the books, and also the book of Titus are called pastoral epistles. They are written specifically in nature to pastors, as Paul is writing to Timothy twice and then to Titus. But the books are wonderful for pastors to study. But the books as well are wonderful for every child of God to study. And he's beginning here. He says, "Listen, I don't want you to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And I don't want you to be ashamed of me, the prisoner," his prisoner at this point. He is a prisoner, as Paul many times was taken prisoner and taken captive and beaten, and all of the different difficulties that Paul went through. But as he says, "Be not thou therefore," thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Now verse number 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." We sang that verse, that song, the very first song that we sang this morning. "I know whom I have believed," as we sing it, "and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I love it. Aaron Clark grabbed his Bible, or Nathan, I think it was, and came over and he said, "Pastor," and he read the verse to me. He said, "That's the verse of our year, the theme verse." I said, "Yes, it is. I hope all of us take it to heart as that young boy did, that we need to see the committed. We need to see the cause." I want to speak about that this morning. I hope that you'll listen. I hope that you'll give me a little bit of freedom here today. I hope you'll give me a little bit of latitude and speak from my heart. And I believe that the Holy Spirit can use that to speak to our hearts and bring us to being committed to a cause. Let's have a word of prayer. Brother Sefirati, can I have you lead in a word of prayer? And as he says amen, I'll have you be seated.
2015. I wonder if we're committed. I wonder if December 31st of 2015 will find Coastal Light Baptist Church having been committed to the cause. If I were being able to give the message on January 1st, I would say we have 365 days in which to find that commitment. We're 11 days into it now, so I suppose then we would have to say we have 354 days, depending on how you're going to look at it, whether you count today or not. 354 days in which we will find the commitment to a cause that the Lord has called us to. I wonder what will happen in the month of January of this year and what decisions might be made in our hearts as far as the cause of Christ in 2015. I wonder if we move into the month of February and we think about, of course, love and the Valentine's Day. We'll have a banquet. We'll begin the end the month of January with a message to couples, and then begin February with a message for families. And again, I desperately hope that you'll all be here, regardless of whether you say you have children, whether you're married, whether you're a widow or a widower, whether you say my parents don't live in this city and I'm here alone. You will all be able to benefit from such a conference. It would speak to us about our families, because having spoken with Brother Davis about the content of where the Lord is leading him, I promise you that every individual will be able to be helped by this. But I wonder, as we move into February and we think about love, and will our hearts be drawn closer to the Lord? Will our hearts be thinking more about our love to God in His love to me? And will it draw us to more of a commitment level perhaps than what we had in January? We go into March and in April, May, and now we're the springtime, starting the hotness of our climate, the heat of South Carolina, and are we ready? Well, as we see the flowers, and we've got newly planted shrubs and trees, and perhaps they'll really begin growing at that point, and maybe someone will take and they'll say, "Man, I'd like to plant some flowers out here and really beautify the landscape around this church, because we want to draw the eye, we want to draw the attention." But will our hearts see that same fertile ground? Will our lives see the same life that springs up as we get into the warmer months, and now we're no longer hibernating back in our homes, huddled around a fireplace and trying to stay warm? And we get through May and June and July. We think now about the country, our country, the freedoms that we have in the United States of America. While we still have them, are we going to take advantage of them? Or will one day we be looking back across 2015 and say, "Oh, I would to God that while I had the opportunity to freely give the gospel, I wish I would have done it." Yesterday, one of our soul winners, a couple of our soul winners, they knocked on a door. And the individuals behind the door began spouting to them particulars as to why they could not do what they were doing. The laws and the ordinances of the city as to why you can't solicit in our area. And of course, they gave the reply, "We're not selling anything. We're simply giving everyone an invitation." "Well, you can't even do that. What's going to happen in 5 years, if it takes that long, in 5 years when the government has come down upon our country so hard that we can't by law legally without fear of retribution be able to go out and tell others about Jesus Christ?" Will you look back at that point and say, I would to God that I had done something then. August, September, school will begin again. Our young people are all gone over here in junior church right now. But as parents, when we begin thinking about, boy, we've got a generation that's following us. We've got a generation behind us. We have a generation that they're in school, and they're in first and second and third grade. Now they're in junior high and in high school. Now they're stepping into their college years, and perhaps they've just graduated. Now they're stepping into their adult life, we could say. Will we be thinking about the generation to follow when we have a new school year begin? October, now the fall is upon us, in November, and our thoughts begin to think about Thanksgiving. Oh, will we be able to look over the past 10 months and say, "Lord, thank you for allowing me to be committed to your cause"? And December will be upon us again immediately. My mom and I last night, we spoke, and she said, "I cannot believe it's already middle of January. I mean, it just began. It just yesterday, we had the first of the year, it seems. And now here we are, we're almost ready to be halfway through the month and close month of January. It's not going to be long. And now we'll be in December. We'll be looking back over 2015, 365 days. How committed was I? And what cause did I serve? A missionary society wrote to David Livingstone. They asked this question in letter. They said, "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you. Have you found a good road yet into the midst of Africa? That we could send some other young men to help you and to join you. His reply back was, if you have men who will come only if they know that there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all. What is our level of commitment? I'll serve the Lord as long as the road has already been blazed, as long as it's smooth, as long as there are no obstacles. I don't want any speed bumps. I want a nice four-lane road. You're not going to find it in Charleston, all right? So how willing are you to say, I want to be committed to the cause of Christ in 2015 if there's a nice smooth road? Well, it's not going to happen. We need some individuals that will say, it doesn't matter whether there's a road or not. It doesn't matter whether it's going to be easy or not. I need to be committed to Christ. It wasn't easy for him. I think of the word cause, committed to the cause. By definition, the word cause is this, a principle, an aim, or a movement that because of a deep commitment, one is prepared to defend or advocate. The cause means that I have a purpose that I am willing to defend and to advocate. I am willing to stay off the attack against it, and I am willing to promote it in its advancement. Amen. That's what a cause is. Amen. The word commitment that we have over here on your left. The word commitment has two different definitions that I would like to give. The first says the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause or activity. Commitment means that I am dedicated to such cause. The second definition I particularly like, an engagement or obligation that restricts freedom of action. I particularly like that definition. An engagement or an obligation that restricts freedom of action. You say, Pastor, are you not for freedom? Oh, believe me, I am for freedom. But I am for having such commitment to a cause that it is going to restrict my involvement of things that will sideline me from the cause. That's what commitment, that's the freedom, the restriction of freedom of action is not meaning that you don't have freedom to do anything. You're a slave to your master. You're only going to do what you're exactly told to do. No, but rather in the freedoms that we have to make whatever choice we want and fulfill our lives in whatever manner we choose, my commitment to a cause is going to say, there are some things that I cannot do because of my commitment. Amen. When I said I do to my wife, that meant I am no longer going to actively be looking around to find out maybe that young lady would be a lady that would date me. Perhaps that lady, maybe she would date me. Maybe that one, she can't see very well. She's got a clothespin on her nose already. Maybe she'd say yes to me. And that's not how my wife did. No, don't. It was by God's grace. We know that. But when I said I do, I said I'm making a commitment to you. I'm no longer going to try to make all of these other young ladies think that I'm the best thing since sliced bread. It doesn't matter whether they think that about me or not. I know it's difficult not to. But listen, that's not my aim. My aim is not to try to influence these ladies that I would be the greatest catch. Man, I'm committed to my wife. A commitment means I am going to restrict myself from freedom of action in certain areas. I'm committed. I'm committed to a cause. I want to read to you an excerpt from an article that was found in 1994 in the newsletter of Focus on the Family. It's rather lengthy. Please, it's speaking of the Civil War. It's talking about the Civil War. And again, it's rather lengthy, and I beg for your attention. Please listen as I read this. We've all seen John Wayne movies that made combat look like a romantic romp in the park. Men who have been through that war tell a different story. The most graphic descriptions of battle we read in Bruce Caton's excellent books of the American Civil War, including The Army of the Potomac. They provide a striking understanding of the toughness of both Yankee and rebel soldiers. Their lives were filled with deprivation and danger that is hardly imaginable today. It was not unusual for the troops to make a 2-week forced march during which the commanders would threaten the stragglers at sword point. The men were often thrown into the heat of terrible battle just moments after reaching the front line. They would engage in exhausting combat for days, interspersed by sleepless nights on the ground, sometimes in freezing rain or snow. During the battle itself, they ate a dry, hard biscuit that they called hardtack, and very little else. In less combative times, they could add a little salt pork and coffee to the diet. That was it. As might be expected, their intestinal tracts were regularly shredded by diarrhea, dysentery, and related diseases that decimated their ranks. The Union Army reported upwards of 200,000 casualties from disease, often disabling up to 50% of the soldiers. The Confederates suffered a similar fate. Combat experience itself was unbelievably violent in those days. Thousands of men stood toe-to-toe and slaughtered one another like flies. At one particularly bloody battle in 1862, 5,000 men lay dead in one area of a 2-square-mile section. 20,000 more were wounded. One witness said it was possible to walk on dead bodies for 100 yards without stepping on the ground once. Many of the wounded remained where they were among the dead men and horses for 12 to 14 hours while their groans and cries echoed throughout the countryside. While their willingness to endure these physical deprivations is almost incomprehensible, one has to admire the emotional toughness of the troops. They believed in their cause, whether Union or Confederate, and they committed their lives to it. Most believed that they would not survive the war, but that had little consequence to their actions. And the story goes on. The toughness of these men. It talks, the story, I only took a small excerpt of the story, talks about at one particular battle, the Union Army, as they were in a position above a hill, and the South continued to course to wave after wave of rebel men that were trying to take that particular hill. I believe it was Bunker Hill, if I'm not mistaken. I don't remember this the exact specifications. And the general found that the majority of his men had but one bullet left. He instructed them, take your bayonets, if you will, put them at the end of your rifle, and we will charge against the rebel army. And they did. They pushed them back. Rather than retreat, they went literally toe-to-toe with the adversary, knowing that the majority of them would be slaughtered. But they had a cause. They had a cause. I'm thankful for the country in which we live. I'm thankful for it. I'm very thankful for those who have and are still willing to give their lives that we would have such a country as the United States of America. But the cause of a free country pales in comparison to the cause that we have that are found recorded in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
The cause of a free nation compared to the cause of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me, there is no way to compare it. It is impossible for us to draw a comparison. This morning, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down, number one, what is your cause? What is your cause? Go with me back over to verse number 12 there, 1 Timothy. Look at it again. It says, for the which cause I also suffered these things. If we look up and we read as we read those first eight, verse number 8 down through verse number 12, we begin to get a little bit of an understanding about this cause that Paul is writing to Timothy about. He begins in verse number 12, for the which cause I also suffered these things. So if we think about what he's talking about, he is referring back up to the verses just preceding in verse number 9. It says, who hath called us, talking about God, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. God has a purpose for my life. That should be a great cause for me living a committed life to him, because he has a purpose for me. He has a purpose already. I don't have to come up with my own purpose. Now, I do have to find his. I do need to discover his purpose for me. But I don't have to come up with a new purpose. I don't have to sit down and try to look through all of the historical books and try to figure it all out. What is my purpose? God's already got a purpose for me. I need to be saying, all right, Lord, I will be committed to your cause, to your purpose. But my question to you is, what is your cause? In verse 11, it says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For which cause? He's already told us right there. God expects something out of me. I have been appointed a preacher. Paul had the wonderful opportunity to be appointed an apostle. The last apostle that the Lord called was Paul. I don't get that opportunity. I do get the opportunity to be appointed as a preacher. By the way, I am appointed as a pastor. We all have the opportunity to preach the gospel of Christ, whether we hold the position of pastor or not. And we all, as it ends up there, we have the opportunity to be a teacher of the Gentiles. We can be a teacher of those who are unsaved. That's what the Gentiles represent here, or those who don't know Christ as their Savior. And Paul said, listen, I'm a preacher, I'm an apostle, but I'm a teacher of the unsaved, of the Gentiles. I have a cause. I have a cause. And he goes on in verse number 12 to say that I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul says, I have a cause and I will be committed to it. So my question is, what is your cause? If we are to win the war against Satan, then we must fight. We will not fight. We will not win a war that we are not willing to fight. God will not hand us a victory without our willingness to fight. And before you can fight effectively, then we must know why we are fighting. We must know why we are fighting. Now, I'm not going to digress into a political statement here, I promise you that. But we have seen wars that our country has fought in which we could find very good reason to say that perhaps the one that we are still engaged in at this time is one that doesn't really have a direct cause, a direct purpose. We could say that. You might argue for, you might argue against. You could look back to the Vietnam era in the 70s and say, well, it looks like we're engaged in a battle, since they don't want to call it a war, that we lost substantially because we seemed to have no purpose. Well, folks, if we are going to win a war, we need a purpose.
Amen.
We have a purpose with Jesus Christ. We have a purpose with the gospel of God. We have a very direct purpose out of the pages of the Bible. We have a cause. Let me remind you again the definition. A principle, an aim, or a movement that because of a deep commitment, one is prepared to defend or advocate. I will defend and I will advocate. What is your cause, however? David looked at the armies of the day as they were met with Goliath for 40 days, every day, three times a day. He came and blasphemed against their God. And after 40 days, David makes his way with a little bit of bread and some cheese to give to his brothers, looks around at the army that's cowering, and looks up at Goliath and said, is there not a cause? Isn't there some reason to fight? Can't you find something inside of you that would cause you to fight? Can you not find that Jehovah is our God and for Him we must fight?
Amen.
David said, I'll take him on. So they went to Saul. They said, here's the man. He wants to take him on. Saul said, well, you don't even have any armor on. Why don't you take mine? They put it on. I can imagine, like me, if you will, like me putting on here the other day, I don't know, a couple, three or four weeks ago, Brother O'Quinn's jacket was sitting there and I picked it up and put it on. I look like David with Goliath's armor on, or at least with Saul's. You can imagine that little runt of a guy with the Saul's armor. Saul, boy, stood head and shoulders above everyone, the Bible tells us. And here he was, David, this little boy. He says, listen, I can't use these. I have not proved them. I'll leave them right there. I have, however, proved that which I have used. I have proved this sling. I have proved these stones. I have. God's proved to me already that he can take care of this giant, of this man. And there is a cause. But what is your cause? What are you prepared to defend? What are you prepared to defend? And what are you prepared to advocate? To advocate means that you're going to speak favorably for it. I would hate to have an advocate in the courtroom who, when the judge says, do you have any evidence? My advocate says, I don't have anything to say. I would want to fire that advocate. Folks, what is our cause? What are you willing to defend and what are you willing to advocate? What is your cause? I'm thankful, by the way, I'm thankful that Jesus Christ has a cause. In 1 John chapter number 2, we read it this morning, we read it here the past couple of weeks. It says, my little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate. We have someone that has a real cause. Jesus Christ has a cause. It's called you. It's called me. Meredith Sears was his cause, and I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful that he had a real cause. I'm thankful that he had a reason. He had a purpose. He was driven to go to the cross of Calvary for Meredith Sears. I'm grateful that he did for you as well. But I'm so much the more thankful that he did for me. I want that to compel me to have a cause to live for him. I want that thought that he went to the cross for me. He took his own lifeblood and gave it as a ransom for me. The propitiation of my sin. You can write down some verses. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Verses 8 through 18. I'm not going to read all of them. It talks here. Paul, he says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto the death for Jesus' sake. It goes on, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, for the which cause we faint not. Paul's giving a reason, a purpose, a cause not to faint. He wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Flip back over there. You're only a couple pages from it. Verse number 9. It begins here. It says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy, the profane, the murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Verse number 10, 1 Timothy 1, verse 10, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, Paul's talking about himself, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith, and with love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Here be it, for this cause I obtained mercy. Oh, I was a wicked wretch of a man, Paul says. I was a wicked wretch of a 5-year-old boy, Meredith Sears says. But Jesus Christ came to save me. For this cause, I will be committed. For this cause, I will say I have a purpose. I have a reason. I ask you again, what is your cause? Go back over to 2 Timothy, if you will. Look at verse number 9 of chapter number 1. In verse number 9, it says, who hath saved us. What is your cause? If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you say, I'm saved. Praise the Lord, you have a cause. In verse number 9, it says, according to His own purpose and grace. You see, I love my Lord. It's according to His purpose and His grace. I have a responsibility. Verse number 11 says, whereunto I am appointed. I have a responsibility. I'm a parent. I'm a leader. You have some responsibility. What is your cause? What is your cause? Committed to the cause. What is your cause? Oh, folks, if we don't have any idea what our cause is, I promise you, our commitment is going to be misplaced. Our commitment is going to be of no value if we don't have a cause. If we don't have a cause, well, we go through life without a cause. Second, I want you to write down, is your cause worth your commitment? Is your cause worth your commitment? Look again at verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Is your cause worth your commitment? Again, I ask that question, what is your cause? Is your cause money? Is your cause a better job? Is your cause more fun and more toys? Now listen, money is not the problem, but the love of money, that's the root of all evil. Now we've got problems. A better job isn't the problem, but when that job supersedes the cause of Christ, now we've got a problem. What is your cause? And is it worth your commitment? Is there any eternal value? Folks, you didn't come to the local, let's feel better about ourselves club. That's not where you're sitting today. I hope you didn't expect to come here and get a rah-rah. Let's pump up. Let's go out there. We can do it. We can win. Go, go, go. Hey, this isn't the most excited place in the place to be, because we're all living the dream. You come to an old-fashioned Baptist church. An old-fashioned Baptist church says, we've got a Bible that has a purpose for my life. My purpose doesn't have to be the money. My purpose doesn't have to be my job. We all need them. We all must be paid. We all must eat. I understand that. But that doesn't have to be my purpose. And that certainly is not worth my commitment. Now, I need to be faithful. I need to do what I'm supposed to do. But my commitment, well, I'm talking about old-fashioned gospel revival. I'm talking about doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ in 2015 that maybe you didn't do in 2014 or 2013 or 12 or 11 or 10 or on. Maybe you say, I've never really had a real cause. I've never really had a real purpose. I've just kind of been pinball back and forth between this church and that church, between this purpose and that purpose. And I've just never really... Do we really have a purpose? Do we really have a cause? And is it worth my commitment? Is your cause of eternal value? Is your cause of greater influence to those around you for Christ? Is your cause to be pleasing to the Lord? Is your cause, as John said, He must increase, but I must decrease? Is that your cause? That's worth your commitment. How much effort do you put into your cause? You probably have already answered the question in your mind, what your cause is. How much time, how much effort do you put into it? What do you spend your time on in life? What do you spend your thoughts on? What do you spend your energy on? That's your cause. What you spend your time on, what you spend your money on, what you spend your resources on, what you spend your energy, your thoughts, that's your cause. Is it worth your commitment? What things are worthy of our commitment according to the Bible? Well, in 1 Timothy 1 verse 11 it says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. So the glorious gospel, that's worth my commitment. The gospel of Jesus Christ is worth my commitment. Listen, this morning, if you came to this old-fashioned church and you say, I have no idea where I would spend eternity. I've been asked before, but I have no idea if I'd go to heaven. I have no idea if I'd go to hell. I've tried to live my best. I've tried to do the best that I possibly can. Then you misunderstand the gospel of Jesus Christ. You misunderstand the entire reason that He came to this earth. He didn't come to be a great example for us to follow so that we could just follow Him lockstep into heaven. He is a great example for us. We're learning in our Sunday school class. But only after I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. So again, I run back to the cross, the safety of the cross. If you don't know the fact that Jesus died for your sin, and according to the Scripture, it was His death, burial, and resurrection that gives eternal life. And without your acceptance of His gift, you will die and go to hell. Amen. If you don't know where you'll spend eternity, listen, if there is a question mark, could I be so bold as to say this? Will you give me a little bit of liberty? If you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, I can answer it for you. It'll be hell. That's the best answer I could possibly give to you. If you say, I have no idea where I'd spend eternity. Because if you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you should have been there. You should remember that. You may not be able to give me the exact date. I can't. You know that. I've told you before. But oh, I could take you back to that little Sunday school classroom. I could take you back probably to one of the chairs that I sat in. I remember the day that I received Christ as my Savior. I remember it just as if it were yesterday. You see, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were there. If you say, well, I don't really know for sure, then I have to tell you, according to the Bible, when God said that you can know that you have eternal life, if you don't know it, then I would have to fear that the alternative is where you will spend eternity, in hell. Now, we've got a cause. Is that cause worth my commitment? According to the glorious gospel, wonderful cause. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 20 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. God has trusted us with something. Did you know that God trusted the gospel of Jesus Christ with you? He trusts you with it. There's an advertisement. I forget where I've seen it. There's an advertisement. This man walks up to a stranger with a briefcase. He opens up. He says, listen, I need to run just around the corner here. I've got a briefcase here, $50,000. I'm supposed to deliver it here in a little bit, but I need to run around the corner. Can I have you stay right here? Would you watch this for me? Drops the briefcase and leaves. And they have a camera to see what that person's going to do. Time after time after time, that person just flabbergasted. They sit down. They hold the briefcase. They're looking around. You can see them kind of sweating, thinking, man, oh, I hope nobody knows about this. I don't want anyone to come up. And then the person about 5-10 minutes later comes back, says, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then, of course, they interview him. Why did you do that? I don't know. I just, he trusted me with it. I didn't even know him, and he trusted me with it. You say, well, I know Jesus Christ because I'm saved. He's trusted you with more than $50,000. But what have you been doing with that briefcase? Well, I left it over there because I had something over here to do. What have we done with the gospel? You see, I've got a cause. The cause is Jesus Christ trusted me with it. If there is anyone in life that I do not want to fail, if there's anyone that I do not want to have lose trust in me, it's my Savior. I don't want my children to lose trust in me. I don't want my wife to lose trust in me. I don't want my church family to lose trust in me. But I don't want my Savior to lose trust in me. I have a cause. We also find in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 14, the good thing which was committed unto thee. Oh, I've got a good thing that was committed to me. I've got a very good thing. I've got the gospel. I've got salvation that I can give to everyone. It's not that $50,000 briefcase that if he takes it, I don't get it, or if I take it, he doesn't get it. It's that briefcase that has eternal life in it, that I've got it, and I can give it to everyone who will partake of it. It's a good thing. Is your cause worth your commitment? What is your cause? What is your cause this morning? What do you spend your time on? What do you spend all of your resources on? What it just invades your thoughts all of the time. What is your cause? And is your cause worth your commitment? And the last thing I'm going to ask you, number three, how committed are you to the Lord's cause? We look at verse number 12 again. It says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." How committed are you to the Lord's cause? I'm not asking any longer about your cause. Jesus Christ has a cause. How committed are you to His cause? Are you committed or are you simply interested? There's a vast difference between committed and interested. If I told my wife, "You're my wife, I'm real interested in you, but not really committed," I'd be a lousy husband. Are you committed or are you just intrigued? There's a cause that Christ has. Well, that's intriguing to me. Or are you willing to say, "I'm committed to His cause"? In Acts chapter 17, let me read you a couple of verses here. Paul was at Corinth. He is writing to Corinth. He says, "When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." Listen now. Some mocked. You can turn there, Acts 17, you don't have to. Listen, I would rather you listen. "When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.'" Some wanted nothing to do with it. Oh, there will be thousands, millions who want nothing to do with Christ. But there are those that say, "I'll listen again. I'm intrigued at this point." Well, I'm intrigued. Man, that's an interesting thought that you bring up, Paul. Boy, it's interesting to think about the Son of God. Jehovah, His Son would grace this earth and then shed His blood for my sin. Boy, that's intriguing. "I'll hear you again of this matter." It goes on, and it says in verse number 34, "Howbeit certain men clave unto Him and believed." There were those that said, "I will be committed. I'll be committed to this." They clave unto Him and they believed. You see, there's a difference between being intrigued. I believe we've got a lot of born-again believers. We have a nation full of those who are interested in the gospel. We have a world full of those who are intrigued about Christ. But what we lack are churches of those who are committed to Christ. We have lukewarm churches. We have cold members. We have those that have lost their first love ministries. What we need is some commitment. The last question I want to ask you is this: what will need to happen in 2015 for you to be committed? What will need to happen in 2015 for you to be committed? Brother Hal and I were talking yesterday, soul winning, and he mentioned something to me that he has said before. He said a sage individual, wise individual once said to him that there are two things in a man's life that really jar you. When your father passes away, it does to a man, there's something about that. And when you become more successful than your father, doesn't matter what endeavor, but when you become more successful than your father, it really shakes you. He began to say, few people ever experience the second one. Because with each successive generation, as we have learned, the following generation does one less than the leadership. That's why I beg you, as leaders, keep the standard high? Oh, would you keep the standard high? Because every generation is going to do one less. Keep the standard high. But those two times, you lose your father or you become more successful than your father, they shake a man to his core. They help define who he is. My question, what's going to happen in 2015 that's going to shake you to your core and help define you who you are? That's going to cause you to be committed? What needs to happen? What needs to happen for you to say, my level of commitment is going to go up? I have a cause. I have a purpose. I am willing to not only defend, but I will advocate that cause. What needs to happen for you to get there? What didn't happen in 2014? What should have happened in 2012, 2013, 2014? What should have happened that caused you to be propelled to a higher level of commitment? And what's it going to take in 2015? Are you willing, dear church, are you willing to do this? Are you willing to meet me down here at an altar and say, dear Lord God, I don't know what needs to happen, but I need something to happen. Because I need to be committed to you in a way that I have never been committed before. I will say many are going to be reluctant to pray that, because we don't want to know what might have to happen. So would you make the decision now, before something happens that's going to force me into commitment, I'm going to choose to be committed. We know how God works. Time and time and time again, I reference Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8. God said, I want you to go out. I want you to be committed. But they didn't, they didn't, they didn't, they didn't. So Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, God says, okay, I asked you. Now I'll force you out. And God did. Are you willing to at least meet God at the altar and say, 2015, I am choosing to be committed to the cause. Not the cause that I select, but the cause that you've already given to me. Are you willing to do that this year? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the time that we've had to spend in your word. Dear God, I beg you, Lord, please, would you work in our lives? Would you work in our church, dear God? Would you work in our midst? Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the commitment level that we must have. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that at the beginning of this year, Lord, I believe that there are folks here today. Dear God, I would number myself with them. Lord, we need to take our level of commitment up. We need to say that there is more that I can do. Lord, I will raise my hand and be numbered with them. I need to increase my commitment to you. I have a cause. Lord, I pray that there would be many here this morning that would join with me, that would be willing to say, I too will be committed to the cause of Christ. This morning, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, no one is looking. Let me ask you that question. Would you be willing to say, I will ask God. I will be willing to say, I'm going to volunteer my level of commitment before I'm pressed into it. Would you slip your hand up this morning? That's me. Boy, I thank the Lord. Oh, I thank the Lord for that. So many hands across the auditorium. Keep them up with you just real quickly. Boy, I thank the Lord for that. You can put them down. Is there one here this morning that you would have to say, I don't have any idea. You speak about salvation. You talked about knowing where you're going to go when you die, but I don't know. Oh, please, would you put your pride behind you, and would you be willing to say, I need to have someone show me clearly from the Bible where I'm going to spend eternity. I need to be saved. Is that you this morning? Is there even one? You slip your hand up. Slip your hand up just real quickly, briefly. Just slip it up and say, that's me, Pastor. I don't know. I don't know where I'm going to go, but I must be saved. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen this morning. You've seen our hearts, dear God. I beg you that you would take our commitment, Lord, that you would help us to increase our commitment. Lord, I pray you would help us to see that there is something that we need to do for you. I pray you would help us to see that there is something that we must do for you. Lord, our commitment must increase. Dear God, I don't know that we can survive another year with a level of commitment that is waxing and waning, Lord. I believe that, dear God, as time marches on, if we do not make purposeful decisions to increase our commitment to your cause, Lord, it's going to slip beyond our grasp. Lord, the graphic that we have up here of a man holding a chain, dear God, I beg you that we would be that set of hands, that we would hold to the chain, that we would not let it slip through our fingers. Dear God, I pray you'd help us while we have the opportunity, while we have the time, dear God, that we would make that decision. I thank you, Lord, for the response. I thank you for the hands that were risen. But Lord, I pray you would help us, our hearts, to be the same. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to have you stand, if you would. The piano will begin playing. Would you come this morning? Would you meet down here at an altar? And would you say, dear Lord God, 2015, I will be committed. I will take my commitment up. I promise you, I'll find the cause that you have already set for my life. I'll find that purpose. I don't have to develop a new one. But I will come and I will be committed to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, would you come this morning? Would you tell Him this and live every month, every week, every day this year, knowing that you have promised God that you'll be committed to Him. You come as she plays.